Sunday after Pentecost is taken from the first epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, I give thanks to my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, because in everything you have been enriched in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the witness to Christ has been made so firm in you that you lack no grace, while awaiting the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also keep you secure unto the end, unimpeachable in the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. Matthew, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, Jesus, getting into a boat, crossed over and came to his own town. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a pallet. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, thy sins are forgiven thee." And behold, some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you harbor evil thoughts in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Thy sins are forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up thy pallet, and go to thy house." And he arose and went away to his house. But when the crowd saw it, they were struck with fear and glorified God who had given such power to men. Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, in general, the points of the bulletin I refer you to, you can read them for yourselves, except for two, which I consider important, and that is, they are, number one, that Wednesday of this week we celebrate the motherhood of our Blessed Mother. And I think that we should particularly approach her motherhoodness and ask her to protect us and to keep us from every harm and danger. We are her children, and we're crying out in the wilderness that we are in. Then on Friday of this week, we celebrate and can bring to mind Fatima. I don't need to go into this. I think you know plenty about Fatima. And the reason why we're in the trouble that we're in is because we don't go to Fatima. So it's about time that we were doing something about it, and that something about it is prayer. It stops right there. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. My beloved people, this morning, again, I think it's absolutely wonderful that we cannot keep Baltimore catechisms in the back of the church. You keep taking them all, and we keep putting them in, and you still keep taking them all, and thank you for it. I am very grateful. I'm very much edified by that. And I thank Almighty God that he has given us this grace to be able to live in the solidarity that is required in these particular days more than any other time. This morning, I'm going to bring something to your attention. You probably have not noticed it. We didn't notice it right away ourselves. But when you came in this morning, if you did not see it, when you leave, I want you to look at it. I have been here 28 years, and never once has anything like this happened or come close to happening. But vandals came the other night and apparently threw a rope around the Sacred Heart statue at the entrance and pulled it down. And face down, our blessed Lord, his face is in the dirt. We have work to do. We must. We have no choice. Not that we need to have a choice. But if we love, then we will do it. Our blessed Lord is a statue up there on the hillside which faces in the dirt. As you pass by there, say a prayer in reparation. We left it there purposely so you could see it. That is only a statue in the dirt. Look all around us and see how much our blessed Lord is in fact and in reality with his face in the quagmire that mankind has thrust him in to. And it is up to us, my beloved people, to do what we can, be it ever so tiny, to give him relief. Some think that giving him relief is going out and arguing and debating and fussing and fighting and fuming and this and that and the other. Not so. They take points of law into their hands. Not so. It is only in prayer that we can give him the relief that he seeks. Did our blessed Lord, when he was on earth, ever touch one letter of the law? Did he ever go after one letter of the law? He came to fulfill it, not to destroy it. But he did go after the whited sepulchers who were fooling around within the realm of that law. My beloved people, if we want to give relief to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then let us all stay on our knees and do so. That is the only way we can show our love toward him. In today's bulletin, we point out that on the last Sunday of this month, three men are going to say, they dedicate, they pledge themselves, they are offering themselves to the service of Almighty God. And the bulletins for the next, beginning today actually, and for the next two or three weeks, are going to be devoted to the monastic life and just what it is that we here are about and what it is that you here must be about. Nothing else matters. So please pray for them. Please pray for us. Please pray for our sisters. Please pray for our sisters. And the devil is after all of us. And he knows how to get at us. Pray for us so that we can be here for you to pray for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. In a few weeks, we will be entering the holy month of November. And as we all know, November is dedicated to the holy souls in purgatory. And we devote our attention, we turn our attention to helping the souls in purgatory, which is fine. We certainly advocate that. We must pray for the poor souls, poor suffering souls in purgatory. But my beloved people, the souls in purgatory, which is seldom emphasized, are saints. They've got some debts they have to pay as of yet, but they are saints in the truest sense of the word. Their struggle is over, and they have won the fight. But yet, they got a little bit to take to be attended to before it is all over. We must concern ourselves with those of the living that are here. See, the souls, their sanctification, their salvation is assured. There's nothing. All we want to do is to help them get out as soon as possible to go into their heavenly reward, which is certain for them. But it is not certain for us yet here living. It is not certain for me. It is not certain for you. That's why we have to devote ourselves to that and that alone, which is profitable to us for our sanctity and our sanctification. If you recall, a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned to you about the catechism. Of course, the catechism tells us what to do. Our catechism does not tell us how to do it. So we are here, we come here, and it is our duty to do the best we can, fumbling and stuttering and stumbling, to tell you, to announce to you what it is that we must all do in order to reach that point of security which the souls in purgatory already have. That's why we're here. And so we have to ask ourselves a certain question. How spiritually motivated are we in our effort to control, to curb our passions and evil inclinations? How spiritually motivated are we? We are very much concerned, all of us, about this that we see and take so much care of. Our bodies already are beginning, for those of us that are advancing in age, ask me, I'll tell you. We can already see corruption. Corruption does not wait until the last minute to begin. It begins early on, and this thing is in a state of increasing corruption. Therefore, why do I spend so much time and devote so much effort to taking care of this which is already corrupting? Am I stopping its corruption? You know very well that I'm not. You know very well in your own cases, are you delaying corruption? Would you prevent corruption either today or any day hereafter? You know very well that that's not so. So what is it all about? I think sometimes, I've mentioned this once before, I think sometimes that I forget what I was going to mention. I can only attribute it to the devil, who doesn't like this. At any rate, I think sometimes that we look upon that which is me, that which is you, and you, and you. I think that we look upon that as being something which is shapeless and not quite as lovely and beautiful and enhanced and brilliant and shining as any one of us. I live in hope that when I see you again, I will see you in what you really look like, in the beauty, in your reflection, in my reflection, in our reflection of Almighty God. We are not just some kind of a soap bubble floating around willy-nilly in space. I will be, and you will be, entirely more beautiful, indescribably more beautiful than you are at this moment. In all of your shape and form, we only can guess at that, but we think we're pretty accurate about it. We will have an entirely greater degree of sensitivity, much more delicate than it is now. We will have a greater degree of feeling, much more than we have now. We will have a greater degree of emotional capacity, much more than we have now. This, of course, is also true in hell. Much as true in hell as it is in heaven. We are in a state of complete deprivation. We are degraded. And we, at the point of death, will be liberated from this thing. And we will have that in its freedom, which Almighty God requests of us. Now, what motivates us? When I approach Almighty God, I will be in a much more perfect state than I am right now. But I will have to face him face to face. And he will be my judge. At the present moment, we take that rather for granted. Yes, God will be my judge. I will say this and God will say that, etc., etc., etc. I will present him baloney. My beloved people, suppose, just suppose for a minute, that tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, which you know about today, that it will be at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, that either one of you or me is going to be hauled off to the local judge to be judged about something that I have been accused of. Do you think for a second that you or I, that you will sleep tonight? What kind of horror is going to be inside you or me at the very thought that I, so spotless am I, am going to be hauled off in front of a judge and be judged by that man. Imagine that, dearest people. But when it comes to the eternal judge, we take it for granted. We lose no sleep concerning that. And here on earth, we will have the benefit of legal protection. We will have our lawyer, one, two, or three, standing all around us, protecting us, defending us, interpreting us, etc., etc., and etc. No, Your Honor, it's this way. Yes, Your Honor, it's that way. And we will feel a little bit of security because we have those around us defending us and protecting us to the best of their hired abilities. When I stand before my eternal judge, when you stand in front of your eternal judge, I will be all by myself. And so will you. And if you can wiggle, if I can wiggle myself out of that situation, then I will do it. And I challenge you to do it. And yet we talk so big, every one of us, do we not? We do not hear, think of our nothingness. We don't want to think of that. But what are we but nothing? I give you a little for instance that might help us as we go along this path that we're on. I often use the orchestra, the musical orchestra, to help me out in trying to form certain parallels. In the orchestra, every single instrument has to be on tune, on key, we call it. And the musicians spend a great deal of time in making certain that their instrument, their violin, their guitar, their whatever it is, that the instrument they're using, is perfectly in key with an objective, out here someplace, reality that says, this is the key you must be on at all times. If you are on key, if you are on tune or in tune, can you imagine what kind of bedlam it would be if each one of those orchestra players would be careless about the tuning of his instrument? What kind of music would that be? In the spiritual life, why should we think for a second that we are permitted to be off key in our spiritual obligations, in our spiritual duty? Being on key means precision, absolute precision. The note is out here. Every instrument must be in tune with that note. God is out here. and I have to be in perfect tune, in perfect key with him. You know, physically, we can be in pretty good key. Yes, but spiritual, the physical, as I said a moment ago, means nothing. Besides, the physical oftentimes is guided by hypocrisy. Is it not? I have to be on key. Humility. Outwardly, I am the paragon of humility. And everybody that sees me says, look how humble that good old priest really is. Isn't it wonderful to see such humility? Yes, I can do that. I can be perfectly humble. But our blessed Lord himself said today he read their thoughts, did he not? And what really matters is, am I humble? Am I on key with humility in my spirit, not my body? And if I am not on key with that, I will be rejected. Because I am not a worthwhile instrument. We keep going back to the poor old Pharisee. Poor old man, I will not leave him alone. The Pharisee was on key externally. He was absolutely spotless. Nothing could be said against him. But he was rejected, wasn't he? We want to be holy and pure and truthful and faithful to our spouse. Truthful and space and faithful to whoever. Truthful and faithful to the commandment of God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And to all outward appearance. To all outward appearance, we are perfectly holy and perfectly pure. Is that being on key? Why is it though that in my holiness and my purity, as I walk down the avenue, my roving eye misses nothing? Why is it that even though I myself will not tell a bad joke because I'm holy and pure, I may not laugh, I may not walk away, but I will certainly listen. But I'm holy and pure, am I not? Is that being on key? Is that not being almost, but not quite? And when it comes to obedience, the same thing. When it comes to all the other virtues, the same. When it comes to our holy faith, that which we must maintain. We claim to be believers. We claim to be believers. Yet, we tamper. And we hear tampered. And we listen to tampered. And we listen to un-Catholic jargon, can't think of the word I'm trying to use, hearsay, un-Catholic hearsay, guides our existence. We do not listen to that. We do not listen to that. And we claim to be people of God's faith? No way. We are not in a position to do that. My beloved people, we have to be on key in every regard. Wherever we are, this is not asking too much of us. Our world has gone crazy. At least you, give to me what I so much want and need. At least you keep me company when I'm all alone. At least you love me when the entire world hates me. My dear people, as I said a moment ago, I'm bringing this in because I want to say something about it. It might be out of place, but I want to bring it in anyway, about the statue of the Sacred Heart. At least that was, the spike was taken against a piece of stone, concrete in this case. Was it after us that they were, or was it after the very image? And they took after a piece of stone. But look at where they have entered in sacred places, in special places, in protected places, and have killed our children. And this continues to go on. It is bad enough that they kill those of their equal size, but our children who do not know what it's all about. How sick are we? I would like to suggest, though I'm not, because you never know, like a thief in the night, you never know. I'd like to suggest that you men who are close to the back door always keep your ears and eyes open and react instantaneously. I never thought I would have to say something like that. So my people, let us not give to God the things which are not of God. Let us go to the Sermon on the Mount and let us learn from that sermon what we are supposed to be doing. It's all right there. And if we fail to hear that, then it is because we're simply not listening. I told you, I use that word, I told you. And I mean, I told you. I'm not just informing you, I'm telling you that our purpose here, my purpose here, is to do all in our power by prayer, by example, by teaching, by whatever. We have got to make saints out of every one of you. And in that process, make saints of ourselves. That's where we are. And we've got to have your special help in this regard. Let us not laugh, because it is not something to laugh about. How spiritually motivated are we in our effort to control, to curb our evil passions and our evil inclinations? Let us all always pray together. May God's glory be glorified forever and ever, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And you and we are obliged to make sure that we take our part in His everlasting glory. My best beloved people,